I was working on a job at a customer's house, and they turned on the TV and were watching a man who was talking about the messianic kingdom that was to come in the future. I started thinking about that a little bit and thought one of the most common things that I've ever been able to talk with people outside of the church about is the kingdom. So I thought we'd talk a little bit about the messianic kingdom this morning. As we do so, recognize the most common elements that are involved in the premillennial theory that you hear so often. And I didn't hear all the details in listening to this man. Didn't listen to him very long. But generally, the idea is that the establishment of that kingdom is still in the future. That somehow in the first century there was an attempt to establish a kingdom, the messianic kingdom, but it failed. The headquarters is to be in Jerusalem. The nature of it would be there'd be physical war and physical battles, and the duration would be 1,000 years. With that in mind, I thought we need to go to the Bible and see some of the things that the Bible has to say about this. In Daniel, the second chapter is where we'll begin, and look at the everlasting kingdom of Daniel's vision. Remember that King Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that none of his magicians was even interested in trying to tell him what his dream was, much less try to interpret the meaning of his dream, that he ordered all the magicians to be executed. But then Daniel said, wait a minute, give us a little time. And he basically volunteered to tell him the dream and also to interpret it. He then asked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to pray for God's help in doing that. And he didn't have the answer right then and there. So he depended upon God. And as he came before King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, there's a king in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Daniel 2 and verse 28. And really, when you think about it, this whole process was assigned to King Nebuchadnezzar, and those familiar with it, that this was something that was truly from God. None of the magicians wanted to tell him the dream, because if he was reminded of the dream and they told him something else, then they would be discovered as being frauds. But by the fact he would not only interpret the dream, but tell him what the dream was, it was a sign that this was truly from God, and it was truly God who revealed this to Daniel and who gave Daniel the interpretation. So it gave credibility to Daniel in the face of a pagan king. So Daniel reminded Nebuchadnezzar of his dream of this giant multi-materialed statue, this giant idol. It had a head of gold, it had chest and arms of silver, it had stomach and thighs that were of brass, or some translations now say bronze. It had legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay. And then there's this stone that was cut out of the mountain that first of all struck the idol and shattered this idol to became like chaff that would be blown away by the wind. And then the stone was transformed into this huge mountain that filled the earth. And so this was the dream, and Daniel knew what it was. And then Daniel gave God's interpretation that God had given to him in a night vision. He said, thou art this head of gold, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part from iron, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. So the head of gold he identifies, he says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. So this is kind of the benchmark. This is where it all starts. This is the time setting. And so you're the head of gold. That's the Babylonian kingdom. And then the next kingdom would be the chest and the arms of silver. That'd be the Medo-Persian empire, which we can know because history has passed, and we can look back and know that. The stomach and thighs would be the next kingdom. The third kingdom would be that brass would be the Greek kingdom of Alexander the Great. And then the legs of iron and feet and toes of iron and clay would be the Roman Empire. And then the stone that was cut out of the mountain would be God's kingdom that would be established in the days of the fourth kingdom, which would be the Roman Empire. I talked with a couple of the leaders of Mayfield Tabernacle in Mayfield, Kentucky about this, and I presented some of this material to them. And the man said he tried to make a fifth kingdom before the stone. He said the toes and the legs was a fifth kingdom, and so he tried to do that. But if you look, it says there are four kingdoms before the stone cut out of the mountain, and that is part of the fourth kingdom, that the legs and toes were just a weakness and a strength. They were descriptive of the fourth kingdom, not a new kingdom. And so he was taking that out of context. But then, of course, you had the stone that was cut out of the mountain, which would be the fifth kingdom that would be established in the latter days. In discussing this a little further, in verse 44, which perhaps we quote quite commonly, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." So just as the stone cut out of the mountain destroyed this huge idol representative of all these worldwide kingdoms, so the Lord would establish his kingdom in the days of these kings. This is what we're talking about, the fourth empire in the days of the Roman Empire. It's kind of interesting in Daniel 7 and verse 13 and 14 that and much later than this, during the days of Belshazzar the king, that Daniel himself had a vision. And in this vision, there were four sea beasts, and these four sea beasts, you know, four parts of the great idol, four sea beasts. You see a parallel there. They would be dethroned, and the last one was a dreadful beast, and so they would be put down, like the image here in chapter 2 was destroyed. And then it goes on to say that one like the Son of Man would come before the Ancient of Days, and it says, "And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed." And you see a parallel to the stone cut out of the mountain in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. A kingdom that would last forever. A kingdom that would never be destroyed. This is talking about the Messianic kingdom. It's the kingdom that would be established by God in the time of the Roman Empire. And we can see this in terms of looking at identifying marks of the Messianic kingdom, that establishment would be in the time of the Roman Empire, and the duration would be forever, and it would never be destroyed. Now we want to compare that with another prophecy. This time we'll be going to Isaiah and his vision. He was the Messianic prophet. He was speaking about the Messianic kingdom, even though he doesn't use the term kingdom. He uses the term the house of God. "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they war any more." There's a similarity between the things being described here, all nations flowing into this kingdom that would be set up. Time element mentioned, it'll be in the last days. And so, you know, you see that they compare the last days to the fourth kingdom. We're going to see about when the last days is going to come about. And so there's a great similarity here between what Daniel describes in Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 with the Lord's house described by Isaiah. All nations shall flow into it, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. And Daniel had said all people, nations, and languages should serve him. That's the reason this kingdom would be established, mentioned in Daniel 7 and verse 14. So further identifying marks of the kingdom, it would be established in the last days. It would be established in Jerusalem, and the nature of it would be word, the word going forth instead of swords. The swords would be made into farming implements. The swords would be made into plowshares. And so it's going to be something that's spiritual and a kingdom of peace, not one that would be established upon military force and the use of it. Now, the question comes, having looked at the prophecies, has the Messianic kingdom been established? John the Baptist and Jesus came saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Talking about the kingdom. In Jesus' personal ministry, he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16 and verse 18. He's going to build something. He's going to build something that never had been in existence before this time. And he then tells Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to build something and then give somebody keys to something else. He's going to build the church and then he's going to give them the keys. And he says, that's the kingdom. And so the church is going to be a kingdom. And, of course, the idea is Christ is going to be the king. And we'll see that in just a moment. And then he says, "Verily I say unto you that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. They have seen the kingdom of God come with power." You know, we look at this and we think, well, Peter's going to have the keys to the kingdom for him to say that there's going to be some standing here before the kingdom's going to come while some are still living that are standing here. Well, if he's going to use the keys to open the doors of the kingdom, it only makes sense that he'd still be alive. So he would be one of the persons that would be alive when the kingdom would come, in an illustration of this coming with power while some of them that stand right there would still be alive. We go on a little further, kind of the countdown here. After Jesus' resurrection, he tells the people, behold, oops, I think I pressed the wrong button there. He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he says, "You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." This is a description of the power. So they're waiting in the city of Jerusalem. The apostles are. They have this promise they would be endued with power from on high. Peter would have the keys of the kingdom to open the door to the kingdom. And so the stage is set. And so now, after, I've got out of order somehow here. Let's try it again. After Pentecost, well, I'm getting mixed up. Let me see, I may have had it right in the first place back here. Okay, after Jesus' ascension, in Acts, the second chapter, the power and the time all come together. This is that which spoken by the prophet Joel, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh." But think about the time here. It's in the days of the Roman Empire. The power is to come in the last days. Isaiah said that the mountain of the Lord's house would come in the last days. And you have this, not many days hence that the power would come, and it's basically 10 days later where this power comes upon the apostles. So the power and the time is all right, and it's coming together. And then we have the word. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." That's what Peter is doing. He's using word. The word is going forth from the city of Jerusalem, just as Isaiah had described in Isaiah 2. And it was from Peter, again, having the keys to the kingdom, and he was in the right place. And then God is enthroned, or Jesus, the Messiah, is enthroned in heaven. As Peter finished his sermon, he said, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Picture the Ancient of Days giving dominion to the Son of Man. Jesus was in the form of the Son of Man, and he calls himself the Son of Man. And if we could look up into heaven, Ancient of Days has given dominion to the Son, and he's been resurrected. He's ascended into heaven, and he's reigning there as king. And of course, now he's been given the ideas that he would be given a kingdom. And so the new kingdom was established. "Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Something new. What is this number that he's talking about? The Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved, or such as as should be saved, as the King James says. Well, here's a new thing, the church. It's a new kingdom because Jesus is reigning in heaven, and this is the kingdom that is his kingdom. This is the messianic kingdom. It was in existence right then and there. Now we'll try to get to the idea of what happens after Pentecost and how what are the terms used. Talking to the Colossian brethren and about himself too, Paul says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." In talking with a group of Jehovah's Witnesses and presenting some of this material to them, we got down to this point. My question was Paul in the Messianic kingdom? Well, he says God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so it's pretty hard to argue with that. Paul was in the kingdom. The Colossian brethren were in the kingdom. And the Messianic kingdom had to be in existence if there were people in it. And there were. And we follow this up for our conversation. Our citizenship, as some translation says, it says is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what kingdom were the Philippian brethren citizens? Well, that's the kingdom, the same one that the people on Pentecost that obeyed the gospel there were in. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Does that sound like the Hebrew brethren were waiting for the messianic kingdom to be established? That says that we have received a kingdom. And then in Revelation 1 in verse 9, it says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Was John in the kingdom? Well, he says, "I'm your brother and companion in the kingdom." So, again, we just let the Bible give the answer to that question. Finally, we have, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end." Daniel spoke about an everlasting kingdom, one that would last forever. What is the institution that is going to be the glorifying institution forever, for all ages, until the earth comes to an end? Well, it says, by the church, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, throughout all ages, world without end. You see, an everlasting kingdom, one that's going to last until Christ comes again. Has the messianic kingdom been established? Messiah has come to the earth. The Messiah has died. He's been raised. He's ascended into heaven, where he now reigns. He's been reigning since the first century. And, He has sent the Holy Spirit, whereby he kept his promise to build his church, the promised kingdom of prophecy. And it came at the right time, in the days of the Roman Empire, in the last days, in Peter's life, who he was given the keys. It came at the right place, in Jerusalem. It's the right nature. It's a kingdom established with divine power as a sign to the listeners, just like Daniel knowing the dream and the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream was assigned to him. So the divine power lets us know that these things were truth and that this is a true message from God, which is the foundation of the kingdom being established. There were words instead of swords. The word went forth from Jerusalem. They didn't come and fight a physical battle, but there were words that went forth. And I left out somewhere where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. Then would my servants go and they would fight." No, it was a kingdom of words. Spiritual. There was a foundation for spiritual transformation where people could walk in God's path, which was the purpose stated in both of the prophecies in the book of Daniel. And finally, you had the right duration forever. Now, the Roman Empire is like chaff that has been scattered. It's way gone. It's no longer around. But the kingdoms of earth shall pass away one by one, but the kingdom of God shall remain. It exists now, and it shall continue to the last day. Friday morning, it struck me that these premillennial teachers, as sincere as they may be, and as good in many ways as they may be, are acting like they lived in the Old Testament days. But acting like the Messiah never came, that he never died, that he had never established anything. And that's just so wrong. They've got the wrong tense. They're talking about the Messianic kingdom coming in the future when the Messianic kingdom has already come. And you think about it being established in the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire is no longer around, so it can't be established out in the future because the Roman Empire is gone. And that opportunity has passed. They miss the overall makeup of the Bible. The idea is that prophecies are made about the coming Messiah and the hope of those people, the Jews and that nationalistic religion. Well, that was fulfilled when Messiah has come. But as he came, he brought better things with him. He brought a better covenant, a better priesthood, and he brought a better kingdom. And of course, that's because Christ is the King and everything is built upon him. And what we do is we look forward to him coming a second time. Well, what happens when Christ comes a second time? Then come at the end, the day of the resurrection. It's what 1 Corinthians 15 is talking about. This 15:24. Then come at the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. If you don't believe the Messianic kingdom has come, how are you going to be in it when Christ comes? If you teach others the Messianic kingdom has not come, how are they going to be in it when Christ comes? And you see, it'll be too late to be getting into it at that time. He's our Savior now, but he'll be our judge then. And so for the person who's outside of the kingdom of Christ, you don't have to wait for some time in the future to get in the kingdom. You don't have to worry about having to fight some kind of physical war to win the battles. Christ has already won the battle. But you can obey the gospel today and be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, like Paul was and like the Colossian brethren in the first century. You can become a citizen of Christ's heavenly kingdom, like Paul and the Philippian brethren that he wrote to in the book of Philippians, all living in the first century. You can prepare yourself for the resurrection, for the end, to be in the kingdom that will be exalted to God the Father. If you're inside the kingdom of Christ, maybe we should take the time sometime and just thank God that we're citizens of the kingdom, that we have that privilege and have that benefit. And if we hear a sales pitch for some future messianic kingdom, say, thanks, but no thanks. I have something better. I have something real. I have something that has God's stamp of approval. It's supported by divine power. It's the focal point of his eternal plan, and that's, of course, the church, which will be the glorifying institution for Christ until the end of the ages. And we have forgiveness and peace and hope of eternal life. We're standing on the promises of God, and we can have that right now. The other part of that is we can look for opportunities to discuss this with others in the hope and in the prayer that they'll become a part of the Messianic kingdom too and be prepared for the day when Christ comes. Thank you.